Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I got to speak with Tripp and the Triplets this morning before the service, and I asked them, what makes you happy? And all of them said, doggy, doggy. I found out they don't have a doggy. But one of them did say, Jesus, which was pretty awesome to hear, and that's actually where we're going this morning. I was reminded also this morning, as we were praying up here, of that song. Do you remember that? Don't worry, be happy. That's the cultural assumption that we're getting into this morning. As you're turning there in your Bibles, I do want you to think about what comes to mind when you hear the word happy. What comes to mind when you hear the word happiness? We've been going through a short series entitled Telling a Better Story, based on Joshua Chatrow's book, where we look at five prominent cultural assumptions of our day. Chris spoke about meaning and identity, and today we talk about the third cultural assumption, prominent cultural assumption in our day, that tells us that the ultimate goal of life is to be happy. And because that is the ultimate goal of life, you are to pursue that with everything. Go after it, chase it, try to find it as best you can. And if there's anything that doesn't make you happy, then you are to, like Elsa, just let it go, and keep chasing the things that make you happy. As a matter of fact, as Americans, we think that happiness is our right. We think that happiness is a fundamental human right for us. It's enshrined for us in the Declaration of Independence, where the deist Thomas Jefferson wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." We all know it. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why they left England, right? They wanted to form their own country, and that's also in the Declaration of Independence. That if the country doesn't make you happy, you should form your own country, so that, it says there further down in the Declaration of Independence, form a country that shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. They, of course, weren't happy with England, thus the original 13 United States. Now, I'm not saying that in this sermon that happiness is wrong by any means. The Bible actually tells us that happiness is something we should aspire to, as we shall see, but a grave problem arises for us as human beings when we place our hope of happiness in things that are temporary, in things that last but for a moment. And this morning, what I want us to see as we look at this psalm is that there is a way to find true happiness, enduring happiness. And as Mitchell was saying earlier, the Bible guides us there on how we can find it. So let's ask the question this morning, where can I find true happiness? Let's listen now to the word of God and hear what it has to say to us. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, seeking true happiness, Father. We've tried to find it in so many things. Teach us now your ways. Help us to see how to find it. We ask you this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So where do we find true happiness? Let's look here right in verse 1. We see the phrase, blessed is the man. This is the phrase that opens up the entire book of Psalms. Derek Kidner, a commentator on this passage, says that this psalm, the entirety of the psalm, was probably composed in order to give us an idea of what the rest of the book was about. It was to serve as an introduction to the rest of the Psalms. He says it's a faithful doorkeeper to the Psalms. In other words, as we come to this psalm, we are to get an idea about what the rest of the book is about. We get to know the purpose and what we're getting into. And there's so much that could be said about the Psalms in general. It's dear to so many people's hearts, people who read it every day. And if you want to know more, I suggest you ask Mitchell Dixon about that, because he's currently in the Psalms and Wisdom class at seminary, and we want to make sure we keep him on his toes. But notice here at the very beginning of our book, we read the word blessed. Now that is the Hebrew word esher, from where we get the name Asher. And the preferable translation of this word is actually the word happy. For example, when the Queen of Sheba goes to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, and she's absolutely floored by all of his wisdom, all of his prosperity, his justice, his charisma, what some would say, riz. I told my kids I'd get that in a sermon at some point. She says to Solomon, happy are your men. In other words, esher are your men. Happy are your servants. That is the same word being used, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. So the psalm in its entirety, from the very first word, what it's aiming to show the believer, what it's aiming to show humanity, is where they can find true wisdom, and that they can actually have it despite the ups and downs of life. That there is a way to have happiness from conception to the grave, and the Psalms, all of the Psalms take us through that. It takes us from before birth until death, and all of life in between. And it's letting us know that right here at the beginning, there is somehow a way to find happiness that transcends all of life's circumstances. Joshua Chatrow, in his book, he says that true happiness is just that. It's a deep happiness that remains amid life's trying circumstances. Now, this is very different from the happiness that we tend to think about, which is really a feeling. It's a momentary feeling, and we have to keep chasing it. So what we have before us this morning are two types of happiness. One that is a feeling that's momentary that we have to keep chasing, and one that remains amid all of life's even most trying circumstances. And look at what the psalm tells us, how we can have true happiness. The psalmist gives us right at the beginning there a not that way, but this way clause. Don't go that way. Come this way. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And notice there's this digression that happens there, right? As you're walking in wicked counsel, you end up standing in the way of sinners, and then you end up sitting in it. So you think that this way and what you're hearing, what the culture is telling you is the way to true happiness, is the right way, and you end up walking in that way, but what ends up happening? You end up standing in it and then sitting in it. You think you're going somewhere, but ultimately you end up going nowhere. You're sitting immobile. So where do we find true happiness? The passage makes very clear, not that way. In 1966, Joshua Chatrow writes in his book that there was a man named Philip Reif who composed a seminal work called The Triumph of the Therapeutic. And Chatrow writes, in which Philip Reif foresaw an age when the pursuit of feeling better will overshadow the quest for justice, forgiveness, and redemption. And in this new cultural context, he asserts, the main core value of society will be happiness, and thus the religious person who was born to be saved will be overshadowed by the psychological person who was born to be pleased. That was 1966, long before I was born. Apart from what many of you might think. No, I know, I look young. So long before I was born in 1966, he said there was a generation coming where the main core value was happiness, and being born to be saved was no longer an option. You were being born to be pleased. And that is the cultural moment that we now find ourselves in. some almost 80 years later. Is it 80? 60, sorry. They said there'd be no math in seminary. That's why I went there. About 60 years ago, he wrote that. We've come to believe as a society that true happiness is about a feeling. The counsel of the culture has been that it's all about you and how you feel. It's all about your pleasure. Therefore, go seek that and you'll find it. And everything around us, every ad that we see, is telling us if only you had this, then you'd be happy. If only, if only, if only. If only I found love. If only I found fame. And so people go on Love is Blind to try to find it. We now see all over, this is a new social trend of people who think they'll find happiness in travel. And so they show on all their social media feeds traveling to the most exotic places without the constraints of family and children, and we eat it up. Oh man, if I had that, then I'd be happy. We see our friends' Facebook pages. We see their Instagram profiles. Man, look at all those smiles. Look at their family. They're always taking pictures together. Look at the dates they go on. If we had that, then we'd be happy. But there's so many other things. We think we'll find happiness in sports. We think we'll find happiness in the ever-growing community around sports. So we try to live vicariously through our children, or we pursue sport ourselves. If only my kids succeed, if only they have the right education, then they'll be happy, then we'll be happy. If we're successful, if we have, I mean, you name it. There's so many things that's put before us that tells us, if only you have this, if only you have that, then you'll be happy. It was William Shakespeare who once wrote, "Oh, how bitter a thing it is to look into happiness through another man's eyes." And that's all the ads are showing us. Someone has decided what happiness should be, and they put it before you, and you think, oh, that'll find us happiness. But really, all it leads to is bitterness in the end. But here's the mind-boggling thing. If you pursue happiness, you can pursue all the things that I just mentioned, and guess what? You'll find it. You'll feel happy. You'll have that feeling that you were looking for. But it's only for a moment. Because happiness will only last as long as that thing lasts. And we know that. I think this is universal human knowledge, that there is no person or no thing that has the ability to sustain our happiness all the time. We know that deep down inside, and yet we keep trying. Why? Because culture has told us that that is the way. And we go after it. There's one of my favorite Taylor Swift songs. Yes, yes, I listen to Taylor Swift. I'm not a Swiftie. Let me make that clear. I'm not a Swiftie, but I have listened to her music. I listen to a lot of music. I like to listen through albums. I like to go from beginning to end. Feels like the artist is always telling a story, or they're kind of letting us into what's really going on in their hearts. Every now and then, you get a glimpse of it. And I think we get that in one of my favorite Taylor Swift songs called Never Grow Up. I'm sure some of you have heard this. It's actually a very sweet song that really highlights the desire for those moments in life that make you happy to not fly by. And we try to hold on to those moments, but it's like vapor, right? Trying to hold on to vapor in your hands, it just sort of keeps escaping. It's a very Ecclesiastes sort of song, if you will. And she says in that song, this is the advice she gives because we experience those moments. Take pictures in your mind of your childhood room. Memorize what it sounded like when your dad gets home. Remember the footsteps. Remember the words said. And all your little brother's favorite songs. Why? Because I just realized everything I have is going to someday be gone. And see, she knows that life passes by. She knows that those happy moments that we have don't last forever. And in the end of the song, she finds herself in a big city, tucking herself in at night and turning on the nightlight. It's actually a very sad scene. When I first listened to it, I'll be honest with you, I was brought to tears by it because it's sad. It's lonely. And that's where life often brings us, unhappiness. We feel it. And yet, even though she can name it, she has no solution for it. All she has is this wish, and she ends the song with this wish. Wish I'd never grown up. There was an atheist campaign once in London which ran ads on the sides of buses that declared this: there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's probably no God. Don't worry. Be happy. The implication was that since there's no God, you can now live carefree and simply be happy. But Francis Spufford, and this is another thing that Joshua Chatrow points out in his book, he says that Francis Spufford, in his own book, Unapologetic, that was the title of Spufford's book, he asks what message this gives people who are actually in the horrific circumstances of life, who can't, quote unquote, be happy. He writes, so when the atheist bus comes by and tells you that there's probably no God, so you should stop worrying and enjoy your life, the slogan is not just bitterly inappropriate in mood. What it means, if it's true, is that anyone who isn't enjoying themselves is entirely on their own, feeling the loneliness of life in a big city, turning on your nightlight. For instance, you're all locked up in your unshareable situations, banged up for good in cells no human being can enter. And what the atheist bus message says is, there's no help coming. But let's be clear about the emotional logic of the bus's message. It amounts to a denial of hope or consolation on any but the most chirpy, squeaky, bubblegummy reading of the human situation. St. Augustine called this cruel optimism 1,500 years ago, and it's still cruel today, he says. So not that way. Why? Look at the very end of our passage. Look at the very end of the Psalms. It says, the way of the wicked will perish. You go that way, and you actually dehumanize yourself more and more as you try to pursue happiness in the temporary things of life. We think doing away with God and going our own way will lead to happiness, but it doesn't. You'll have those happy moments. I guarantee you, you'll have them. But you'll have to keep chasing happy after happy after happy forever. On top of that, not only will you have to keep chasing happy, but you'll also have to do everything in your power to avoid pain, to avoid suffering. You push it all away. So not only are you having to chase happiness, but at the same time, having to avoid pain at all costs. And this means that you will never be able to fully give yourself to anything or anyone. Joshua Chatrow writes, while perhaps safeguarding, at least in part, against sorrow of loss, the result is a mind-numbing of the very affections that make us human. And the more powerful the anesthesia, the more we lose the capacity for the joy we were made for. And so in seeking to feel happy all the time, we're actually making ourselves less capable of being happy. It's quite the conundrum. It's a dehumanizing effect, so that is not the way. But what is the way? What does the Bible tell us is the way to true happiness? Look at verse 2. There we read that the truly happy person's delight is in the law of the Lord. We won't find it in the counsel of the wicked or in giving ourselves over to sin, but delighting, finding the word there is pleasure. In the law of the Lord. That literally means the Lord's instruction, his very words, what we have before us right here. And this person, what does he do? He meditates on God's law day and night, meaning his whole life is revolving around the things of God and his word. The counsel of the wicked says God is part of the problem, that God is only there to constrain your happiness. But the Bible is telling us quite the opposite, isn't it? It's telling us that happiness can only be found in God if we are rooted in God. Why is that? because God is the only thing capable of sustaining happiness. God is the only person who is eternal, where the things we try to find our happiness in are not. So why would we go anywhere else? In John chapter 1, Jesus himself was called the Word of Life. Well, he was called the Word, meaning the Word of God. And in John chapter 6, when he asked his disciples, "Do you want to leave me?" The people are saying all this stuff and they're leaving. "Do you want to leave me also?" The disciples say, "To whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Why would we go anywhere else?" This person in our Psalms who finds true happiness, he said there in verse 3, to be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know, when I went to Puerto Rico, this is before we brought the youth there. I was hanging out in my mom's house with our kids, and my mom said, "Hey, let's go to the National Rainforest." She lives in Luquillo, and the National Rainforest, El Yunque, is right behind her house. And so we took a small drive there, and we hiked into a place called La Posita, which is a naturally forming spring in the middle of the rainforest. It's absolutely beautiful. It's not garbage. It's not trash. It's absolutely beautiful. And all along the streams, as the waters were coming down off the mountain, there are all these trees whose roots run deep, not just through the soil, but into the very waters that are coming by. And there was one, and I hope to bring the youth there when we go back in July. So that's, we're going there in July, just saying. There's one tree right next to the La Posita whose roots come out of the ground so large that we could climb it, and me and the boys climbed onto the roots and we were diving into the water. I guarantee you that tree will never grow thirsty. I guarantee you that when we go back, if we get to visit that place, that tree will be there. Between now and then, life will be upon that tree. There will be the darkness of night. There will be the cold breeze in the winter coming off the ocean. There will be the sun beaming down on that tree, kids using it as a springboard into the water. But I guarantee you, when we go there next year, if we go there, that tree will be there. Why? Because it's in the very source of what gives it life. It's rooted in what it was actually made for, to drink from the waters coming down off the mountain. And that's why the trees all around there are beautiful and healthy. The same is true for the believer, who is planted in the very thing he was made for, who is planted in the very living waters of God's instruction. You may be swayed by life, you may be beaten down by life, you may even be hurt by life, but I guarantee you your leaf will not wither if you are living by the very streams of the water of God's word. You will produce fruit in its season, and that will bring you the most joy. On top of that, you will not be uprooted. You will remain. You will prosper through the circumstances in life because you are in the very source of life. You see, only the person rooted in the eternal God has the true source of true happiness, because only in God are there the eternal promises of God. God does not go back on his word. Only in God is there true love, is there grace, is there mercy, is there justice. Only in God can all those things be found in one person. All of the things that we're searching for can be found in God. And so what you have before you are two competing stories. One story that tells you to keep chasing aimlessly after temporary things that make you happy. One that tells you it can only be found in the eternal and true God. And that's what this passage makes clear for us this morning, that there are two ways, only one that leads to true happiness. In fact, the Bible calls the other way, what it says in verse 1, the way of sinners, the way of sin and evil. Now I know that sin and evil are not things we want to talk about anymore because it doesn't bring us happiness. Right? It's not the right energy that we want to feel. I don't get the right vibes when you talk about sin and evil. But if we're sick, going after symptoms, because what we experience in life, the loneliness, are the effects of sin, and what we're trying to do with finding happiness is just trying to go after the symptoms. It's kind of like that tree that the leaves are falling off, and for some reason we're trying to reattach and regraft leaves onto the tree, all while forgetting that the tree's not even in water, that there's no life. Without naming sin as the root cause of our unhappiness and all the problems that we face in life, we'll just continue to go after symptoms without actually going to the root cause of our condition. It's kind of like that scene in The Silence of the Lambs. Now, I'm not telling you to go watch this with your kids, but it's like that scene in Silence of the Lambs where Hannibal Lecter says to Officer Starling, "You've given up good and evil for behaviorism, Officer Starling. You've got everybody in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anyone's fault. Look at me, Officer Starling. Can you stand to say I'm evil?" It's a very pregnant question from Hannibal Lecter. Like, we may not want to say it, but we know that it's there. When we're trying to feel happy, we know that there's something always coming against that feeling that's always leading us toward this unhappiness, this idea that we're never actually going to truly be happy in this world chasing after these things, and we keep pushing the idea of sin and evil aside, but that is the very reason we don't feel happy all the time. And that is the very reason why Jesus came to earth. That is the very reason why he took on human flesh. That is the very reason why he lived amongst us in our temptations, in our suffering, and why on a Roman cross he absorbed all of that evil and sin that was keeping us from the true way of happiness. And when he died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, when that stone was rolled away from the empty tomb, what that was signifying to us is that now the portal to that other dimension, the dimension of true happiness, was now open if you come through it with Jesus. See, only in Jesus is there an answer to the problem of evil. Only in Jesus is there an answer to the issue of sin that keeps us away from God. All of the things that keep us from happiness, the things we experience surrounding human dignity, the things we experience surrounding death, are answered in Jesus, who defeated the grave and who defeated sin. Only the gospel story is the better story that refuses to let evil have the last word, and why Joshua Chatrow ends by saying that is reason enough for joy, because only the believer knows that better days are coming, as we read in Revelation 21. Now, we all know that in the coming days there's a presidential election. Have you heard? I don't know. When I was a kid, I don't remember even thinking about this stuff. You know, it kind of just happened. Oh, you know, George Bush is president. Oh, Bill Clinton's president. Oh, George Bush is president. Oh, well, how's that happen? I didn't even know the differences. I wasn't worried about it. But now it seems like even our kids are worried about the election. It seems like for months or maybe even years, we're being advertised to, being sold on the idea that if so-and-so wins, or if so-and-so wins, then you'll be happy. Right? But what's going to happen in 4 years when so-and-so's out of office or where there's another election? Will they truly make you happy? You have heard it said that if so-and-so wins, you'll be happy, but I say to you, don't walk that way. Don't go that route. In fact, this was actually our call to worship. Would you turn with me to Psalm 46? And I want to end here. I want you to listen to these words very carefully based on everything we've been saying, with the idea that that princes will make us happy. Hear Psalm 146 and hear the word of the Lord to you this morning, speaking from 1,500 years ago to our present circumstances. I hear the pages turning, so you're very interested. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Notice where the psalmist finds his source for life. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed, there's the word, happy is he whose help is the Lord of Jacob, is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord, that is Yahweh, sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous because he knows the way of the righteous, verse 6 of our passage. In fact, he knows the way of the righteous intimately. That's the word knows there. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Put not your trust in princes, beloved. In fact, I suggest you go back and read Chris's email this past week with the 10 suggestions that you should bring, that you should go through in your own heart before you go to vote, written some 40 years ago by a Pentecostal denomination. Read it. It's important. Because the ultimate question is, where will you find your true happiness? It's clear that the scripture tells us that it's not that way. It's this way. It's in the one who called himself the way, the truth, and the life. It's in the waters of God's eternal word, who is Jesus. So let's praise him this morning. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that there's so many ideas competing for our happiness, Lord. And some of us have gone after them. We've tried to find it in relationships. We've tried to find it in success and education, in all kinds of things, Lord. But they never seem to fully have the answer. And maybe we haven't really been able to put our finger on it as to why. Father, we're being sold now that on Tuesday we can find true happiness. But we will not, Lord, because your word tells us that only in you, the very one we were made for, will we find true happiness. Father, help us to be sourced by you this week. Help us to find life in your word. Help us to find life in the congregation of the righteous this morning. Help us to find life in the words that we sing right now and in this table that we come before this morning. Help us to find true happiness in you and you alone, Father, because only you can sustain it. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.